I've told the joke, so we'll keep on going. Keeping in step with the Holy Spirit by being filled with Him. Would you read the text with me? It's Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. It's the yellow sheet. If you come in and you haven't got one of those, it's the one that's number 3. Number 3. Let's read together. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, the passage highlighted, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And what I want us to focus on now. This passage, I would suggest to you, is the counterpoint to the one we saw before lunch. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It speaks positively about being filled with the Spirit. It's set once again in the context of congregational relationships, which flow as a consequence of our being related to Christ. Notice the "our" in 5:20 and the exhortation to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's congregational. I'm not for a moment suggesting that we do not have a responsibility as individuals to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm simply noting that it's within the context of a congregation. There is a decisive element of contrast demanding our choice. In 25 to 32, the passage we looked at before lunch, the choice was between responding to the Holy Spirit or giving way to the devil. Here in these verses, the choice is between being filled with the Holy Spirit or wine, God or His gift, the authentic Spirit of God or a synthetic spirit produced by man. Yet the theme is the same. We have a vital role to play in each other's growth to maturity. We're not alone. We're wise to actively allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and thus sustain and energize us. So here we have a clarion call away from self-absorbed living, which is typified by drunkenness, to a God-intoxicated way of concern for each other's maturity. That's what the concern's about. That's what the contrast is about. Eugene Peterson captures the ongoing nature of this command when he paraphrases it like this. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge draughts of Him. That's the contrast that he's seeking to bring out. The word in the tense used for be filled indicates a call for a habitual and continuing action. So we're not filled once, but we're filled continually. There is a possibility that the passive may mean allow yourselves to be filled. Cleon Rogers, in his Linguistic Key to the New Testament, notes that the idea of a word is control. The indwelling Spirit of God is the one who should continually control and dominate the life of a believer. This stands in marked contrast to the worshippers of Dionysius. They were at the same time as the Christian faith, whose worship included drunkenness, which was seen by Philo as a mark of a blind and foolish man who is a slave to the material world, which produces an inability to preserve one's self-control and forcing one to commit many distasteful acts. So what the apostle does is to contrast two ways of life, and both include intoxication, being under the influence. One leading to a mindless, destructive, selfish, immoral and wasted life, the other to a purposeful, self-controlled, other person-centred and God-absorbed lifestyle. To be filled with the Spirit is the normal Christian expectation. I think I just want to underline that. That's the normal Christian life. This isn't, you know, this isn't for an elite group. This is just what God wants for all of his children. And once again, Paul gives a well-developed theology of the place of the Holy Spirit in the believer. Received when we first believed, the Holy Spirit is not to be grieved, but actively entertained and welcomed. Constant filling is neither mystical nor magical. He will constantly intoxicate or fill us the more we drink at his will. Just like the drunk, the more he drinks at his will, the more intoxicated he becomes, so too with a believer. And that well, of course, is Holy Scripture. In 6:17, we are intentionally to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There is a well-proven path and way to do this. Firstly, we simply read Scripture individually. Secondly, we do so in fellowship, as we note, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That sounds to me like what we do most Sundays in one way or another. The parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, which in every other regard is the same as these verses in Ephesians, substitutes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, for be filled with the Spirit. So a thoughtful and prayerful reading and meditation upon the Bible is fundamental to our being filled with the Spirit. The you in Colossians 3:16 is plural once again, emphasising what the rest of the verse implies, as you teach and admonish one another about our corporate responsibility to see each other filled. So once again, do not hear me saying that I mustn't take responsibility for my own filling, but I also have a part to play in yours. Not because I'm a minister, because I'm a Christian, a fellow member of a body. I have a special responsibility, of course, in the way I teach, to make sure that that's helpful as well. So the picture painted in these verses is of a church being like a drinking party, if you like. That's a good way to think about church when you come on Sunday, isn't it? A bit like a drinking party, where we feed off one another, offering each other generous helpings of intoxicating, spirit-filled drink. There are reminders here of our Lord's words. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. So having taken responsibility to be filled with the Spirit, which includes the reading of Scripture ourselves and in fellowship along with prayer, 6:18, and ongoing obedience of the kind outlined in 4:25-32, we take responsibility to help each other to be filled with the Spirit. The drinking analogy becomes clear, except that hopeless debauchery, which leads to a shameful, wasted bondage, is replaced with a purposeful freedom, of which we can be humbly thankful. It's a sad fact, however, that sometimes those who indulge in alcohol that can lead to drunkenness often show more commitment to each other than to us in church. Bruce Larson saw this. I'll never forget reading this. It was well over 40 years ago. No. It was in the 60s. when he wrote, "The neighbourhood bar is possibly the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship Christ wants to give his church. It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality, but it is a permissive, accepting and inclusive fellowship. It's unshockable. It's democratic. You can tell people secrets they usually don't tell others or even want to. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the human heart the desire to know and to be known, to love and to be loved. And so many seek a counterfeit at the price of a few beers. Christ wants his church to be unshockable, democratic, permissive, a fellowship where people can come in and say, I'm sunk, I'm beat, I've had it." Anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous has this quality. Our churches too often miss it. So friends, there's a real challenge here, isn't it? For us to be spirit-filled, not as a way of making ourselves feel good or extra spiritual, but as a way of fulfilling God's call to us as Christians to build each other up. There are many who are lonely in our community who come to our churches seeking friendship. Mother Teresa, in her famous comment when she was asked what she reckoned the world's disease, replied, well, it's not AIDS, not leprosy, not cancer, loneliness. There's a story in the Adelaide Advertiser many years ago, I'll never forget reading it, because it was right opposite where we lived, of a lady who would come down virtually every week, in fact two or three times a week, and ask the same man, the sign at the train station, the details about a particular train to the country, what time they went, how much it was. And after about 3 months, the man said, Madam, you've asked me that question for about the last 10 weeks. She said, oh yes, I know, young man, but you're the only one I get to talk to each day. So here's our opportunity as God's people to show real friendship and thus meet this aching and gnawing need, not in a superficial or a synthetic fashion that's typified by the wine, but in a deep and authentic fashion, typified by the Holy Spirit, so often described by Jesus as the Comforter, the one who draws near. And you all know that the word translated Comforter is Parakletos, Paraclete, which means one who draws alongside of another. In so doing, we're providing a friendship with God above that. Friendship with God above that can never fail, and a fellowship with our fellow believers down here that can be so full of strength, love and purpose. So fundamental to all of this, of course, is the Holy Spirit and our willingness to embrace Him and to let Him do His work in us and then through us. So firstly, the way He will constantly fill us or intoxicate us, if you like, will be for us to constantly obey Him. That's the implication of 5:15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. We're to be wise, wise enough to know that the days are evil, whereas the will of God is always for our good, always for our good. There's no magical formula or mystical experience that means we are filled with the Spirit, just a humble obedience that shows how much we love and trust God. We obey God because He's God, and because obedience is good for us and for our fellow Christians, for our community. Secondly, clearly drunkenness is not an option for Christians, 5:18. And whilst most Christians will not seek to drown their sorrows, we are at a risk of robbing ourselves of experiencing the Spirit's comfort, counsel and strength by drinking alcohol. Now please, let me just say, this is not a temperance, okay? This is not a temperance pulpit for me at the moment, but please just hear what I'm trying to say. The position is that drunkenness is what is a sin. Drinking is not. Drunkenness is, drinking isn't. The alcohol content of wine, however, in Paul's day was less than today's, and they were mercifully free from the advertising that bombarded us with messages that we are not real people, especially men, if we don't drink. If we find the need to drink, to relax, or to help us cope with our problems or face people, and I might add, or eating food, be they Tim Tams, or blocks of chocolate, or to turn on the TV in order to cope with issues, read those for drink, are we not robbing ourselves of the deeper experience of the Holy Spirit applying God's promises to us? Instead of habitually allowing the Holy Spirit to overwhelm us with God's love during times of sorrow, Romans 5:5, or anguish, Romans 8:25, and opposition, Mark 13, do we not run the risk of finding nourishment from a synthetic spirit, thus systematically quenching God's gracious Spirit, who waits sadly on the sideline for our appeal to His help? This has got nothing to do with drinking socially with friends. I'm simply talking about when we find ourselves feeling somewhat down. Are we perhaps robbing ourselves? We don't get drunk, but simply by going to drink or food or whatever, of robbing ourselves of our opportunity of enlisting the Holy Spirit's gracious presence in us. In this way, the culture of the congregation is little different from that of the world around about us. Some Christians feel they must drink beer, wine and beer if they are able to relate to their non-Christian friends. And I personally suspect that's a furphy, but I want to honour those who believe it. My own experience, however, of many years, is my witness to men, I don't think has ever been hindered by not drinking any more. And recently I've noticed that many non-Christian men don't drink, often for health reasons. The real witness is to be found in a quality of life marked by the fruits of the Spirit. Many who are tired of debauchery and its second cousins of shame, despair and depression are looking for a viable alternative. To be filled with the Spirit, we do well to allow nothing, whether it be sin or things good in and of themselves, that can become a hindrance to us to get in the way. Romans 12:1 highlights both sin and hindrances as things to be avoided in the interests of following Jesus wholeheartedly. In the congregational context, Paul would also encourage us to make sure that our liberties do not cause others to stumble. The way of the Spirit is not only self-control, but of concern for others, or of a self-control that would draw others to Christ and then build them up. Point number three, whatever our position on drinking alcohol, the contrast is clear. Instead, notice there's the instead word there, be filled with the Spirit. And it speaks of a conscious choice to open ourselves totally and our church to the Spirit and His ways. We will most likely be filled with the Spirit when we put ourselves in the way of the established means of the Spirit. Just as an experienced sailor will set his sails so as to catch the wind, the Christian will go to the Bible, pray with the Spirit's help, gather with God's people, focus on the gospel which saved them. That should be verse 13, by the way, not 18. And look forward to our future redemption. We'll want to practice obedience in all things. We'll want to exercise the gifts of the Spirit that He's given to us for the good growth of the church, and we want to attend to the armour that our gracious Lord gives us. I often marvel when I watch sailors, especially if I'm on holidays, and we often stayed at a place near Sydney Harbour, and I could see no wind, but the sailors obviously knew where it was. They'd just move their sails around and they'd catch the wind. And that's what we're to be as Christians, to know where the wind is blowing so that we catch it and get going. Whilst it's God who gives us His Spirit, we're to be active in cooperating with Him. We have no warrant in Scripture to sit back and passively wait for the Holy Spirit to transform us. It is not a matter of let go and let God, but rather trust God and get going. Once again, however, as the context makes clear, my example and my actions will either hinder or benefit your growth, you're being filled with the Spirit or not. And so for this reason, point four, we speak to one another. That's not a bad start, actually, is it? We actually speak to one another. That's a pretty good start. The context demands that we meet together with the thoughtful intention, as we saw earlier, of building each other up by the sharing of what is objective and outside of us, like the psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. And this will be fueled by the Spirit within us and will both grow our subjective experiential experience of the Lord along with our heavenly focus expressed in thanksgiving. God the Holy Spirit will always keep us from an unhealthy and sinful self-centeredness. And this is not surprising since He is self-effacing, pointing us to Christ and to initiative-taking ministry, having come from God to us. You see how He's like Christ, isn't He? Christ took the initiative to come to us and He moved the people. The Holy Spirit comes to us so that we all take the initiative to go to Christ, to honour Him and to move towards other people. In this way, He gradually does an inside job of transformation. Once again, we're not surprised that this happens in relationship with other people. It's an inside job that the Lord Jesus is doing in each of us. The very fact that we gather with our fellows is the Spirit's work. And when we gather expectantly, purposefully, focusing both around us to our brothers and sisters and above to God, we're opening ourselves to His filling. It's a great blessing. As I said, I wouldn't miss church for quids. And I hope you'll ask me in a few years' time when I'm not being paid to be a minister. But that'll still be the same. That'll still be the same. Because it's the place where the wind's blowing. It's the place where I'm likely to hear His word. It's the place where He's going to lump me with other people who will encourage me and to whom I can encourage. It's just a good place to be. It's the work of the Spirit. But expectancy is the key, I think. Expectancy. When we come, say, Lord, please speak to me. Lord, I'm coming. Please help me to speak to others. It's as simple as that, really. The biblical paradox is that the more we give away, the more we gain. That's true, isn't it? This is not only of money, but of ourselves. How different this is to the what's in it to me attitude. It dominates our culture and has all but choked the life out of our Western churches. All but choke the life. That's why some people don't go to church in school holidays. It just doesn't compute to me. It just doesn't compute. In America, 20 years ago I heard this statistic. 1 in 3 weeks was considered regular attendance at church, and that's amongst evangelicals. It just doesn't compute to me. In England, David Jackman was saying the biggest blight in England are people's caravans and summer weekends. So I'll go away. If you're retired, don't go away on the weekend. Get the cheaper rates during a week. Go during a week if you must go. But don't miss Sunday. You can't build a congregation like that. You need the people who are in the pews who have already put a person at ease who has been struggling for 4 or 5 months to decide whether he or she will go to church. Suddenly they come and they find it's not that bad after all. Especially because somebody's taken the time to talk to them and listen to them. And then you're not there next week. They come. And they scratch their head. They think, oh, he must be sick. And they come next week and you're not there. And then imagine their surprise in another 2 weeks' time when they find you there. You said, oh, I've just been away. Played golf last night. I mean, what does that tell people about how important Christ is? What does it tell people about how important they are? Friends, it's such a wonderful thing to be open to His filling. The more we give away, the more we gain. This reflects the spirit of our age and our own spirit and must be transformed by the Holy Spirit if we're to be at all Christ-like. God's method of granting to us happiness is holiness. This is the other thing we've got to get out, isn't it? Holiness is where we set ourselves apart for God and one another. As a byproduct, notice that, as a byproduct, God graciously grants to us happiness and intoxication with Himself. A genuine filling with His Spirit. But to be filled, we must exercise our spiritual lungs. Perhaps that's why we're exhorted to speak to one another with spiritual songs. And allow ourselves to be emptied of ourselves in giving ourselves to each other, whether in service, in building each other up, in forgiveness, in self-giving love, 5:2, in pleasing the Lord, 5:10, in mutual submission, 5:21, and our ordinary familial and work relationships in the rest of the epistle. Included in this is a thoughtful and joyful commitment to speak to one another. It sounds very much to me like what we do at church in what we might call the worship time and then the fellowship time. They are both important and they overlap. They're both spiritual activities guided by the Holy Spirit, and God, being so good and true to His method of blessing givers, keeps on filling us in this way. Not, however, to terminate upon us, but so we can minister to others. Here Paul is simply expounding our Lord's teaching on the Holy Spirit in the passage we saw earlier, John 7, filling and then overflowing from and through us. So I'll just give you that passage again for the sake of those who weren't here. And it's, as I said, I think it's the pivotal passage on the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel, setting the tone for chapters 14 to 16. If anyone is thirsty, Jesus said, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Well, of course, they've got to flow in before they can flow out. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So here we see the purpose of our gathering with each other. It's a purpose, excuse the spelling, but I'm wanting to make the point. It is a purposeful activity where we help fill one another and constantly find fulfillment ourselves in together. When we sing Colossians 3:16 or speak Ephesians 5:19, Psalms, that's the Old Testament Psalms, along with hymns, and the word implies praise, and spiritual songs, I've no idea how they differ from hymns. We are encouraging and teaching one another by allowing the Spirit to work through us, and I would suggest into us. I still find myself whistling hymns, singing them in the shower, recalling them. I know members of our congregation have told me, working their dog, they find themselves singing hymns. Because hymns simply are mostly, and not always, but mostly are distilled scriptures. And it's just a great way of getting it into us. And they'll come out when we need it. I've told you this before. Peter Brain's theory of congregational hymn singing is, it's the lump on the camel's back. You store it up when you're with each other so that it's there when you need it in drought. It's in the hump. It's in there. And it'll come out. And those of you who've ministered to old people, even dementia people, will know the extraordinary joy of visiting people with dementia. You have a song and suddenly they sing it. They haven't said a meaningful word to anybody for years, and yet it comes out. What you get in will never be lost, let me tell you, especially if it's truths about God. If you come to see me, remind me of one or two of those old hymns, if I'm dementia, and hopefully something good might come out of it. So we're engaged in a spiritual ministry to one another, as we engage with the biblical truths and heartily express these truths in praise. Praise towards God, which serves to remind us of his goodness and teaching and admonition of one another. Colossians 3:16. Both are activities designed to move us to a new obedience, understanding and commitment. For these reasons, we ought to make it our aim to attend worship thoughtfully and prayerfully, and then to look for opportunities of encouraging one another, person to person, along the very same pattern. A practical way of doing this will be to share some encouragement with each other from a hymn, or the Bible reading, or the sermon already engaged in. In this way, and when done sensitively, we keep the Spirit's work alive among us and in our own hearts. The ministry of music, both in its presentation and preparation, is a vital one and ought to be prayed for and exercised thoughtfully and humbly and thanked God for. It probably doesn't hurt to thank those who are the musos as well from time to time. One result of this ministry will be thanksgiving to God. Did you notice that in 5:20? Everywhere in Paul, he's the apostle of thankfulness. But you see it in verse 20 of chapter 5, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a work and evidence of the Holy Spirit, since he always points away from himself to the Father and to the Son who sent him. What better way to do that than to thank God? God sends his Spirit to draw us to Christ And one result of Christian worship and mutual ministry will always be to return the compliment, so to speak, with thankfulness. So God turns us towards other people, we ought to return the compliment with hearty and sincere thanks. Not only for what he's done, but for giving us the privilege of being caught up in the whole cycle of building up the saints, the brothers and sisters. Our attitude of being in tune with both God through hearty repentance and with one another expressed through mutual submission, 5:21, is our attendance. It will go a long way to effectiveness of this ministry. If we're thankful to God for this work in us and our brothers and sisters, we're more likely to turn up with an attitude of consideration and expectation that God would use to help fill one another with the Spirit. Sadly, the opposite, a tardiness in attendance and an indifference towards each other, will quench and grieve the Spirit and thus diminish the body. In our previous study, we saw how the fellowship of flawed and ordinary Christians is an essential crucible through which the Holy Spirit works to mature us. In these verses, we see how worship works to help cure us of sin, especially our self-absorbed selfishness. William Temple, former Archbishop of Canterbury, put it so well in these memorable words: to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. Worship is a submission of all our nature to God. It is the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy of that self-centeredness, which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. Wow. If you think of sin as S, capital I, N, worship will help shrink the I in regard to God. And what I'm suggesting is fellowship will shrink the I in regard to others. So both worship, focus this way. Fellowship, focus this way. God will use that to be shrinking sin within our lives and building in godliness. D.L. Moody spoke of the power of a holy life as a gift to each other and to the watching world. A holy life, he says, will produce the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they only shine. We do well to remember this next time we're tempted not to meet with each other. Now, don't take that analogy to the conclusion I've been saying. We ought to shine and we ought to frame good words to build each other up. But you get the message. A final ministry of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to submit to one another. 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. As Christ, who is Lord of the universe, gladly and voluntarily submitted himself to us in his incarnation and atonement, so too the Holy Spirit will help us to serve each other, both by stooping low and spending ourselves in sacrificial service. Paul's prayer for the Christians, Galatian Christians, was that Christ be formed in them. His exhortation to the Philippian Christians to be of one mind and purpose, while looking not only to their own interests but also to the interests of others, concluded with what was probably an early Christian hymn. I wonder if that's one of the hymns they sang in encouraging one another. We are so loved by God that he would fill us with his Spirit in order to give us the deepest blessings of a growing fellowship with himself and with one another. Well, friends, to be filled with the Spirit, we must first need to be emptied of all self-importance and pride. Life together in an ordinary congregation of ordinary believers is a means that God uses to empty us of our self-importance, so that he can constantly fill us with his very own Spirit. For this reason, we're wise to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that is, to be like him, or because Christ, through his Spirit, dwells in our brothers and sisters. Turning up is hardly an optional extra for the believer and deserves, therefore, to be our top priority. Indeed, I want to suggest this should take precedence over all other human activities and groups, including work and family. And I've made a little note here, not only so that we honour God, but so we will actually be able to honour our family and to do our work in the best possible way. Put another way, neither of them will become our God, and therefore we're able to serve them properly. So turning up with right attitude means thankful to God for His Spirit, thankful to God for the brothers and sister Christians that we meet with. It'll mean that we'll be filled with the Spirit. It'll mean that we'll meet expectantly, not begrudgingly, and we will seek to be submissive to one another. It's a powerful way of showing our love for God, who meets us in His Spirit, and for our brothers and sisters whom we meet in person. Just as God met us in Christ at a point in history, so too He promised to meet us and fill us with His Spirit in our gatherings at this point in history, where we happen to be. Keeping in step with the Spirit will be no burden, but a sheer joy when seen in this light. Keeping in step with the Spirit is not a mystical experience, but one that is very much down to earth as we intentionally, prayerfully, and thoughtfully seek to touch each other's lives for good. What a blessing God has given to us. Huh?